Today we're picking up on part 103 of the Wisdom of Solomon. All right, 103, part 103. And I'm just going to launch into it as I normally do. Proverbs 28:19 is where we start, left off from last week. It says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." Yeah. "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." The word frivolity, literally there, it means empty, worthless. And the ESV Bible calls it worthless pursuits. And the Amplified Bible says, "But he who follows worthless people and pursuits will have poverty enough." I think this is something that, and I'm kind of starting backwards and moving back forward to this verse. And the word, of course, for enough means that they'll be satisfied with poverty. He who follows frivolity or worthless people or worthless pursuits will have poverty to satisfaction. They'll be satiated with poverty. That's hard. So this begs the question. This begs the question of what kind of people are you hanging out with? What kind of people are you following? You know, are you following people that are worthless? Are you following pursuits that are worthless? Amen. And I don't think I need to harp on that too much, but people, we need to start looking at our lives and start recognizing, you know, what kind of things are we doing? What kind of things are we following after? And the word "follows" there literally means to run after, to pursue, to aim, to secure, to follow after. Strong says to run after. Brown Drivers Briggs says the rest of those: to pursue, to follow after, aim to secure. You know, what are we trying to gain out of life? What are we going after to gain? What are we running after? That's something that we shouldn't, not only should we not be running after it, but it has no return on it. It has no value in it for us. Amen. And I know that there'd be some people that would argue that, you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life and so on. I absolutely agree. But I don't think that we should live for enjoying life. I don't think that we should live, listen, that we should live, that we should be pursuing enjoying life all the time. That's something that we need to watch out for. Amen. Some people, they're not satisfied unless they've done something fun. You know, and they go out night after night and throughout the week and even on the weekends, you know, going and pursuing things that they like, that they enjoy. And God says that when you do that, you know, because if they're not truly adding anything to you, understand that going out and having fun is not truly adding anything of value to you. It's giving you an opportunity to have fun and enjoy life, all right? But God provides a joy that brings a return. Life never provides any kind of joy. It may provide fun, but it does not bring a return. As a matter of fact, everything that the world provides has a diminishing return. And so you need to understand that. So the more you follow something that has a diminishing return, the more you have to do it to get something out of it. And that's why it says, you know, when you follow worthless things or worthless people, you'll be satisfied with poverty. You know, and of course poverty means destitution and lack and all of that. And we need to think about what we spend our money on and, you know, what we're doing with our lives and how much of that is not bringing a godly return back to us. Now, the reason why I'm saying godly return is in the sense that people, you know, they talk about experiences. You know, I was there, I did that. That's an experience. Some people even have what's called their bucket list. You know, things that they want to do before they die. Those are experiences, all right? And you know what? For the most part, you know, we're walking through the Valley of Baca, and you know, we go from pool to pool, which means that we go from blessing to blessing, that God promises blessing for us. But we're not to live our lives in pursuit of fun, in pursuit of worldly joy, worldly things like that. We have to be really careful. And guys, understand something. You know, our lives are not our own. They've been bought with a price. We belong to God. You know, we're part of a different kingdom. We're not of this world. And when you start thinking about it, you know, it's if it's not bringing the kind of return that is necessary for us, you know, in our walk with God, we need to question what we're doing. You know, we need to question it. I'm telling you, we need to question it. All right? Because I'm going to, guys, I'm warning you. You know, we're going to face standing before Jesus and what we did with our lives. And so we need to be conscientious of that. Now, going back to the first part of this verse, I said what I had to say through that. But going back to the first part of this verse, it says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread. All right? He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. The word tills there literally means to work in any sense. By implication, to serve or to till. You know, and that's how the word is being used here, is to till. And that word till means to cultivate. And the word cultivate means to develop or improve. And it also carries the meaning, that word till also carries the meaning of to prepare. I remember back when I was in high school, just before I graduated and went to college, I was working for a farmer, and he was an oat hay farmer. I mean, he raised oat hay, and we would bale it and then, you know, bring it in and stack it in the barn and sell it to people and so on. That's how he made his living. And so, you know, you don't just go out and throw seed around. You have to prepare the ground in order for you to have a good crop, you know, and especially with oat hay, you know, because there's grades of it. You know, it's really premium oat hay is a number one grade. Okay oat hay is number two, and three is kind of, you would never feed that to a horse. You'd feed it to cows and stuff. But the difference between one and the other was how much weeds were mixed into that oat hay. You know, and if the field for some reason had a lot of weeds in it, then you know when you baled that hay, you know, you cut the hay and then you baled it up, you couldn't sell it for very much. You know, you couldn't sell it for as high as if there was no weeds. So there's a need to prepare the ground to make sure it's clear, you know, of all the weeds and all the stuff that could grow up and harm your harvest, you know, harm your crop. And so that's something that needs to be done. Now, I'm talking very, very much on the line of, you know, like a farming kind of mindset. All right. But when you apply this to your world, when you apply this to what you're doing now, he who tills his land, who cultivates and prepares his land, all right, will have plenty of bread. And the word plenty there means to be satisfied with. Just like, you know, what it says, we'll have poverty enough. You know, the word sabaz, it's the same word. He will have plenty, he will have enough. And that means to be satisfied with, to be filled or have one's fill of, all right? So he will have plenty of bread. He who tills his land. In other words, he who goes out and works his land to make sure it's clean, to make sure it's plowed correctly, to make sure it's planted correctly, to make sure that, you know, as stuff starts growing, if weeds start to come up, you go out there and you pull the weeds so that, you know, you don't have that intermingling of weeds with your fruitful harvest, you know, with your crop. And so you do that, you watch over and you prepare it. Now for us today, think about, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, when you go to college, that's what you're doing to till your land. But it's not. All college is good for is to show a potential employer that you're capable of learning and that you're willing to work and that you're, you know, you stick with things. You stick with something and you follow through with it. All right. But unless you're going to go into being a doctor or, you know, a lawyer or something like that, something that's a profession, you know, then, you know, you got to understand that most of the time the education is only serving to prepare you for the work, you know, the corporate life, you know, work life. And for us, what that really means, and this was a scripture I got a hold of many years ago that really helped me understand that I had to cultivate my land. And of course, the word land there, you know, when you look at it, it's the word adama, and it means ground, it means land, it means ground is general, tilled, yielding sustenance. All right, and you need to understand that for us nowadays, we're our land. You know, we're the ground. You know, we're the one that's providing the sustenance through the conversion of labor, you know, and time, you know, for income. You know, we go to work for somebody, we do the work, and then we get paid for doing the work. And what God's trying to tell us, see, so this, it doesn't matter whether you're a farmer, doesn't matter whether you're a construction worker, it doesn't matter whether or not you're a corporate worker, you know, it's the same. If you want to be blessed in life and you want to have plenty of bread, God's telling you how to do it. Cultivate your land, cultivate yourself, prepare yourself, improve yourself, do what it takes to grow your skill sets. Just recently at my work, we had another layoff, and thank God I wasn't a part of that one. But come to find out, the reason we laid some people off is because we had to really sit down and assess, you know, who was capable of moving into the direction that we wanted to take the company, and what different, you know, skill sets did we need to go there. And so as a result, because I had already been changing, you know, what I was doing. I was already learning things that they wanted us to be able to learn and to get a hold of. And I already started learning that stuff. And so I escaped being laid off because I have the skill sets necessary to be able to do what they want to get done. And, you know, it's proven out. And it's just because I'm constantly cultivating my land. I'm my land. I'm cultivating myself in the sense of, you know, in the sense of growing my capabilities. Now, a lot of people get the idea of cultivating their land, you know, it's just about how nice they look and how well they present themselves. And certainly that helps, but it doesn't take the place of developing the skills that are necessary. It doesn't take the place of cultivating the skills that you need in order to be successful in your work, all right? And too many people go in there and they think that, and especially young people, they go in there and they dress up the part and they look nice and they're, you know, guys might be good looking, the girls might be pretty or whatever. And they think that that takes care of everything, that's going to be what's going to cause them to have the doors open to them, you know. And it's not, because eventually, ultimately, you need to understand, people need to get things done. And if you don't have what it takes to get you to get done what they want to get done, they will get rid of you. You know, I mean, I seen when I was in the trades, boy, you don't know how many people I saw got laid off or fired because they were worthless workers. They sat on their butt. They didn't do anything. And then when you tried to get them to work, they wouldn't do it. And so, you know, eventually the owner would come to you and say, hey, you know, what do you think about this? And it's like, dude, I have to push them to get anything out of them. And I'll tell you something. I love people, but it's not a second thought for me to speak the truth, you know, and tell people, hey, look, you know what? If you don't get to work, if the boss comes to me and asks me how you're doing, I'm going to tell him what I see right now, that you sit on your butt, you're not getting anything done. And it's like they don't want to learn or they don't want to work. They just want to get the paycheck. That's all they think, that it's all it is. Just show up and then get paid. And it doesn't work like that. If you want to be blessed in life, you have to apply yourself and grow. And it's the same spiritually, people. There's no difference between for us in the natural or spiritual. If you want to be blessed spiritually, you've got to grow. You've got to cultivate yourself spiritually. You know, you got to cultivate your heart, your mind. You got to make changes. You got to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You got to grow in character. You got to grow in strength spiritually. You got to grow in power, in the sense of, you know, the things that you walk in. You got to grow your faith. Amen. You got to grow your love. You got to cultivate that in you. You know, don't wait around and expect everybody to carry you. You know, you got to carry yourself. So many people, when they get in a fix, they run for help instead of taking the time before they get in that fix to prepare themselves to be strong enough to overcome whatever they're going to face, because you're going to face it. God, Jesus told us that. He said, I came that you might have peace. He said, in the world, he said, you will have tribulation. And so we need to understand that there's going to be trouble in the world. You know, that we, you know, we're not, there's no such thing as, you know, just, you know, cushy, kind of real soft and you know, God's going to take care of us and nothing's going to ever. People that go out preaching that stuff are lying to you. You know, you got an enemy, the devil. You got another enemy, your flesh. You got to kick the devil out of your life, and you got to put your flesh under your feet and stay on top of it. Amen. And you got to grow up in understanding, grow up in knowledge, gain some wisdom. And God's making a promise to us in multiple ways here that if we till our land, that we will have plenty of bread. We will have plenty of sustenance, you know, whether it's spiritual, whether it's natural, it doesn't matter. God will take care of us. He'll see to that. Amen. And of course, look at the contradiction there. It says, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. So God is contrasting those two. You know, you're either tilling your land or you're following frivolity. You know, I mean, some people, they get off work and they run to the bar. When I was working in construction, oh my God, 5 o'clock would sound and they'd send a guy to the store to go buy a couple of cases of beer so they could sit around and drink beer and get drunk before they went home. I mean, how does that work? You know, and the guys would ask me to join them. And I'm like, no, I'm okay, thanks. You know, I would leave right after work because it's like, dude, I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to pursue what worthless people are pursuing. And honestly, you know, that's not me saying it. Frivolity, rake, it's empty, it's worthless. Worthless pursuits, and it could also include worthless people if you're not careful. Amen. Listen to me. Some people have the idea, if I hang around with somebody who brings value to my life in a natural sense, then I'm doing good. I say no to that. I say, you shouldn't hang out with people unless they're bringing value to you spiritually. Who cares what value you get naturally? Honey, this isn't our home, man. And he who is a friend with the world is in enmity with God. We need to remember those things. And that's New Testament. That's not Old Testament. So we got to remember these things. Amen. Praise God. I think you get it. Proverbs 28:21 says, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. Verse 21 there, that's from the New King James. The Old King James says, to have respect of persons is not good. And believe it or not, for four is actually there in the King James. It says, for four a piece of bread, that man will transgress. So the person who shows respect of persons, the person who shows partiality, they will go to the extra step of taking advantage of that to get, you know, to for a piece of bread. They will sell themselves out for a piece of bread. And listen to me. Nobody who shows partiality is showing partiality for a good reason. Everybody that shows partiality and wants to hobnob with wealthy people or wants to be around somebody famous or wants to be around somebody that's accomplished in something, you know, or even wants to just kind of hang out with the person that's really popular, whatever it might be, you know, to show more respect to that person, to be a respecter of persons like that, to show that partiality to that person, that your motives are not good. That when I say yours, I'm not talking about you guys particularly, but whoever's doing that, their motives are not good. They're trying to get something out of that person. And I guarantee you that, you know, if that person doesn't give it to them, they're eventually going to turn on that person, even though they've submitted themselves in kind of a sycophant way where they're just kind of, you know, they're sucking up, if you want to put it that way. And that's not good. You know, it's evil. God does not like that. And the reason why we shouldn't show partiality is because we can get manipulated if we're not careful. If you show partiality to somebody and you're that kind of a person with them, that person can take advantage of you. And believe me, if that person is narcissistic at all, that's what they're after. They're after people that are showing them partiality, that have greater respect for them than anybody else, so they can take advantage of them. So understand, it's not just the person who's showing the partiality, it's the person who's being shown partiality too. And so that could be very dangerous to you. You know, sometimes rich people, you know, they can act really like arrogant and think that everybody owes them something. When we don't, nobody owes them anything. You know, they're wealthy. They should be respected for their achievements. But, you know, honestly, they're just people. We're all just people, whether we're rich or whether we're poor, whether we're famous or whether we're not, you know, whether we're cool or we're not cool, you know, whether or not people look up to us or don't look up to us. You know, God doesn't see any difference. He does not show respect or any kind of partiality to anybody. Because we're all below him, to be honest with you. And honestly, God sees the heart anyway. It lays bare before him. And even our hearts lay bare before him, so that if we're showing partiality, God sees the motive behind why we're doing it. And I've seen it a lot of times. I had a man one time, there was a situation that happened in our church. This was like 3 decades ago. And I was with a minister friend of mine, and I had to kind of address something that was, you know, with one of the people in my church that was not really going well. And, you know, somebody had talked to him about it, which was not cool. And he brought it up to me, and we started, you know, I started to talk a little bit about it, but I'm not like that. I don't like talking about people. And I made the statement that, you know, it's like that, you know, people being like that it's not going to go well. And, you know, I may have to do something about that. And he spoke to me. This is a minister, traveling minister. And he spoke to me and he said, "No, brother, you can't do that, you know, because they're tithing to your ministry. You know, you got to be really careful so that, you know, they'll continue to tithe to your ministry." And it was at that moment I realized I no longer wanted to be a part of this man's ministry and a part of his life. Because it's like, no, when you get ministers that are doing that, when they're showing partiality and looking at what people are giving and so on, then that's a bad thing. That's scary. I'm not going to follow after that. And so, you know, God, very young age, God got a hold of me and showed me to watch out for that. Amen. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. I'm going to read that to you out of the King James, that verse 22 out of the King James. It says, "He that hasteth to be rich has an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." And I like it. I like the King James here because it's much more direct than the New King James is. The New King James kind of softens it, but the King James does not soften it. "He who hasteth to be rich has an evil eye." I mean, that's direct. Amen. And so the word for hasteth or hastens there is the word bahal. And it, by implication, it means to hasten anxiously. Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word hasteth or hastens to be anxious, be afraid, to be hurried, to be nervous, to act hastily, to be hurried and make haste. And you know, one of the things that I've learned a long time ago is that when I'm getting pushed to move on something really quickly, it makes me slow down even more. Especially when it looks like, you know, that this might be a, you know, this might be the deal of the century and I'm going to make this money off of it. You know, just recently I was looking at a potential, you know, of some investment. And I was just kind of interested in it, and it's like, oh, this is easy. I mean, if this fails to produce, you know, then, you know, I can afford to make the loss. But I decided to ask somebody about it, you know, to get a little bit more counsel on it. And I'm glad I did, because they got a hold of their person that actually manages these kinds of things, and he actually researched a little bit, and come to find out there was nothing shady directly. But one particular way they were handling something wasn't showing that this company was really being backed in a proper way. And so they, it looked, and to be honest with you, the more I thought about it, the more I realized is like they were pushing to get it done for themselves instead of taking the time to do it right. And I, you know, I listened and I paid attention and I thought about it and I walked away and I thought about it some more and I prayed about it, you know, and I just, you know, I just like, you know, I'm just not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to mess with it because on something like that, you never know what's going to happen. And I don't know what happened to it. I haven't even had a chance to go look at it again. But the point being is that it's kind of, you know, you got to pay attention. You can't be rushing after money, rushing after deals, rushing after wealth. Because if you do that, you're going to end up in a bad place. And it shows something about you. This is what God's trying to get us to see is that, you know, when you hasten after wealth, you have an evil eye. You're showing that you have an evil eye. An evil eye by, and I got this out of the Amplified because it's, you know, I got this from the Amplified, and the Amplified actually, where it says evil eye, it says an evil and covetous eye. And of course, the word evil there in the Hebrew is the word ra, you know, which means evil or bad. And then of course, eye is the word for eye in it. And it means a kind of like a fountain of what you're looking and perceiving and you know what you got focus on. And when what you're focusing on is wealth and riches, it can twist you in a bad way. And when it's talking about having an evil eye, it's talking about having a covetous eye. That you're greedy, that you want to make the money, that you'll take the risk, that you're looking for anything. You're desperate in that sense. And that's what God's trying to get us to watch out for, is that if you hasten after riches, you know, because of your desperation, and that's what that word hastens means, you know, it's to be anxious, to be afraid, to be hurried, to be nervous and act hastily, all right? That kind of anxiety level is a desperation. And you got to let God lead and guide you. And it's not quick. It can take time. And, you know, once you connect to God in that sense, you know, where you are bonded with Him in the way that you're tied together with the Father, then He can begin to speak to you. And I would take the most time I could to spend that time getting bonded to the Father so that He could speak to you clearly, which means you're getting in the Word, you're praying, you're worshiping Him. You're spending time with the Father. You've become God conscious. And when you do that, God is capable of speaking to you and opening your understanding and telling you, you know, this is it. This is something you can move on. And it'll be quick and it'll be right. But when you're hasting, you know, when you're driving yourself to try and get somewhere in order to you know, gain wealth, then you got to watch out for that. You got to watch out for that because, for one, it's exposing that you're being a little bit greedy, a little bit covetous, and that you're not really considering the consequences of wrong decisions if you're not careful. So he does not, the man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider. And the word consider there is actually the word yada there. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word yada as to know, to perceive, to discern, or to consider. So one sense of the meaning of that word consider is to perceive. They don't discern or perceive, you know, that poverty will come upon them, because you got to understand, it's like, you know, everybody thinks that, you know, it's just me in the world and it's my thought process, it's my, you know, my task, my work to try and do this. But you don't understand, the devil is out there trying to make a mockery of you. And he's going to, if you're anxious and he sees that, he's going to push you in the wrong ways, in the negative ways. And it could open you up for that damage of becoming poor, you know, and wasting your money on something that doesn't bring a return. Amen. Praise God. So a man with an evil eye, covetous eye, greedy eye, hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. And I, like, just to reinforce this, I'm going to switch that around with the way the King James says it. He that hastens to be rich has an evil eye. And that's kind of how the Hebrew says it. And considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He does not consider. He considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. And so, if you're so busy going after riches, you know, you're not considering the other side of that. The consequences of failure. Amen. Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. He who rebukes a man, yakak, you know, that's the word for rebukes there in the Hebrew, and it means to convince, convict, to correct, or rebuke, all right? So he who convinces somebody or convicts them of something that's wrong, corrects them, you know, and maybe even rebukes, because correction is one thing. A rebuke can be a little bit sharper in the sense that you're cutting in and you're stopping in the sense of verbally stopping that person to consider that, you know, this what they're doing is wrong. So he who rebukes a man will find more favor. And that word favor is the word ken there, which is the word for favor, grace, and acceptance. Afterward, and the word afterward there, I didn't put it in here, but I can tell you what it means. It means an after part, later on. It doesn't mean necessarily right after he rebukes the person, but later on, you know, he's going to find more favor. You know, somewhere as if that guy actually heard the rebuke or, you know, didn't listen to the rebuke and went out and ran smack into a wall, he's going to remember the rebuke that was trying to save him from running smack into that wall. And it's going to be more favor for you later on than he who flatters with the tongue. Now, the word flatters there is the word kalak in the Hebrew, and it means to be smooth, slippery, deceitful, to flatter. All right? Now, what you're comparing and contrasting here is the difference between rebuking and flattering. When you become so concerned about maintaining a good image with people around you, you'll never step up to question or challenge something. You know, when I teach, you know, part of what I'm called to do, you know, in 2 Timothy, it says in chapter 4, it says, you know, preach the word in season and out of season. And it goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and patience. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. All right? And part of my job, that's my calling, that's the scripture for my calling, to be a teacher and a preacher, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And so, even though I may be teaching, there are times that through that teaching, I'm rebuking, and I'm correcting, okay? And I'm exhorting, all right? And I do that because that's what I'm called to do. And, you know, there are people that can't handle it very much, and sometimes they'll come in the church and out of the church. You know, they'll be there for a week or two, and then they don't show up for a while. And it's because they don't handle the, you know, they're not handling it, you know? So, and that's okay. I'm not judging anybody, but that's what I'm called to do. Now, there are pastors out there and ministers out there that they'll come in the meeting, and all they want to do is, they want to just give you a feel-good message. Well, that's not me. You know, I don't, that to me, when somebody's focused on just a feel-good message, that's flattering with the tongue. And inside of that, there's a deceit. There's this thing of being slippery and smooth. And I've seen pastors that were like that. That's how they were. They were kind of smooth about how they talked. You know, they didn't want to ruffle any feathers. They just wanted to make sure that people were, you know, that they were just happy and felt, you know, walked away from the message feeling good. All I want you to do is go to the Gospels and show me a place where Jesus did what he did and taught what he taught to make people feel good. Because he didn't. You know, Jesus was like that. He brought it out. And with the Pharisees, he was even harsher with them. He was kinder to the tax collectors and all the sinners. He was kinder to them than he was to the religious people. But never did Jesus ever do anything or speak in a way to try and curry favor from people, to draw favor from people. He didn't do that. And that's what flattery is about. Flattery is about trying to manipulate somebody to like you and to respond to you and eventually give you something that you want from them. And so that's why, you know, we've got to be careful about flattering. Amen. That doesn't mean we go around and just rebuke everybody. That's not right either. But sometimes if you have to correct somebody and say, hey, that's not true, you know, do it lovingly, but correct. Understand that if people get their feelings hurt, and they will, you know, you're going to have to trust God that afterwards, later on, they're going to get it, and it's going to be a help to them. You know, it's funny, one time I had a word for somebody. And it was a word that was, it wasn't a word of knowledge, it was more like a word of wisdom. And this lady, I said some things to her about her and her father and a relationship or something like that, and about God, you know, doing something. I can't remember now what it was. It's been so many decades by this time. And the person got, you know, kind of got offended, and they took what I said and said, that's not true at all. And, you know, they confronted me on it and said, hey, you know, that's not true at all with me and my father. And I said, then just throw it out. I mean, I'm not perfect. I could miss God. And so I told them to just throw it out. Well, about a year later, they came back to me and said, oh my God, what you said was totally, absolutely true. And I just was not in the place to hear it. You know, and that's when I started realizing that it wasn't a word of knowledge, but it was a word of wisdom. God was having me give this person a piece of insight that later on was going to help them. And it did. It helped them in their relationship. And I thought, at first I thought, okay, maybe I messed up, you know, because it didn't describe their relationship as it was, even though it did. But the point of it is, a word of wisdom is something that spoke, not future, you know, foreseeing or prophesying the future, but more preparing, because it's a word of wisdom. It's a word of insight, an understanding, or something that's really going to help somebody later on. And sometimes, you know, and it was around that time I started realizing God shifted me away from, you know, word of knowledge to more word of wisdom. And, you know, I started giving them, and I would tell people, if this doesn't ring a bell for you right now, put it on the shelf, because later on it will. And I had a lot of people come back as I did those things. They would come back and they would say that it came to pass. It exactly what you said was what I needed to know. And so it was a blessing. But, you know, sometimes, you know, you give something to somebody, God tells you to tell somebody something, and it's not something they want to hear. You know, it's a bit corrective. And so, you know, that's why if you don't really feel called to do that, then just pray for people. But, you know, if you're in a situation where you need to do that, trust God, man. Do it lovingly, but trust God that afterwards there'll be more favor than if you were to flatter that person. And I've noticed people, you know, they get around, like we're at work, not, you know, kind of where I work and stuff and other places. They get around somebody that's higher up in the company, and they'll start really being real nice and being right there. They'll hover around them and they'll say nice things to them. And they always, you know, they'll always agree with them. No, and, you know, typically the typical yes man kind of a thing. And, you know, it feeds people's ego and they fall for it a lot. A lot of people fall for that stuff. But later on, it has a price. It has a cost. Because it's deceitful. It's not true. Especially if you don't agree with the person. Now, people out there will actually delude themselves and say, oh, I totally agree, and sell themselves on being in agreement with something that they know is wrong. And you can't help people like that. That's just, they're flatterers and they're going to pay their own consequence. Amen. But understand that if you just trust God with things, is sometimes if you have to speak up and say something, you know, to maybe correct a wrong insight or something like that, you do it conscientiously and lovingly, and God will see to it that later on that it comes back to you in favor. Amen. But always avoid the flattering tongue, you know, the trying to kiss up to people and make them feel good. Be careful of that. You know, sometimes I've had people come to me and say, "Oh my God, you're the greatest preacher and you're this and that," and you know, and then I never see them again, you know, they're the ones that are coming in and out very rarely. You know, it's not helpful. Praise God. Sorry, my throat's a little dry. Praise you, Jesus. All right, let's move on. Verse 24 says, "Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it's no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer." Now, this I wouldn't look at this as really being something for you guys, but just I'm gonna teach a little bit on it just because it's important and it's something that we need to watch out for with our parents, especially if they're getting older and stuff. But it says whoever robs, and the word robs there is actually means to pluck off or to strip or to rob. And you'll see I have in brackets there that I put it this way, just takes without permission. Now, I've known a lot of kids. When I was growing up, they were young. Some of them were in elementary school. Some of them were in junior high. Some were in high school. But, you know, they would go into their mom or dad's wallet or mom's purse and just take money out without them knowing. I believe that's talking about this kind of person. Because he who robs his father and mother and says it's no transgression. And see, that's, kids can be like that, you know, where they just take what's not theirs. You know, they take what's theirs in the house. You know, they take what's in the house and they think, well, it's mine anyway. It's just, I live here and I'm part of this family and I'm just going to take this anyway. You know, and they don't ask about it. They just take it. You know, that person is the same as a companion to a destroyer. In other words, the word companion means an associate. It means they're united or they're a companion too. And the word for destroyer there is somebody who destroys, who perverts, who corrupts, who spoils or ruins. Amen. And it's funny. I don't know how many times I've told my wife, I tell my kids, "Hey, just go to my wallet and take some money out and go." And the reason I could do that with them, and I never worried about them ever taking my money. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't take anything unless they asked me first. And if I had it and I didn't need it, I'd give it to them. If I needed it, we'd figure out a way to take care of them, you know, so that they had the money they needed. But because, you know, I wasn't being cheap, I wasn't being chintzy, and I wasn't being, you know, greedy with my money, they never worried about it. I would never come in and take something without asking you first, you know? And even though they, you know, they could, and it wouldn't even bother me, but it's because I understand where they're coming from. I know that they're trustworthy. But the thing about a person who just takes stuff from their parents, you know, and especially like if the parents are old, you know, they're older, and they go in and they rip them off of money, they rip them off of stuff and they go sell it, you know, or they do stuff with it that they shouldn't be doing. That person, you're cultivating a kind of person. You know, if you were somebody that did that, you need to repent of it, you know, before God. And you know, I'm not saying go back and pay your parents back or whatever, but don't do it again and show that respect. Because a person who does that with their parents, they're showing an extreme amount of disrespect. and they don't they're treating their father and mother like as if they're their bank account, like they owe it to them. And that's why they can walk away saying it's no transgression. There's no sin here. This is my family. This I can take what I want. And the truth of the matter is you can't. You don't own it. As a matter of fact, in those times, for example, especially with the Greeks, young kids, they had somebody that was a tutor, that was a slave, that was given responsibility to raise them up and train them up and to watch over and take care of them, make sure they went and they got their lessons and they learned and they went to school and stuff like that. Schools were way different back then, but you know, they were raised up, trained up so they could read and write and so on. And they weren't given authority over the other slaves. They weren't given authority over the money in the house. They weren't given authority over things. They didn't have any power until they were adopted, in a sense. And this was especially true with the Greeks. You know, at a certain age, it was like a big deal. They'd be adopted. And at that point, they now had authority to command the slaves and tell them what to do. But they had to be prepared for that. That it wasn't taken lightly. And so understand that if you've got kids that are just taking stuff, you need to stop that. Because it's cultivating in them this whole thing of becoming an associate to a destroyer. Somebody that's just going to spoil and ruin and pervert things, and it's going to put them down a wrong path. Amen. So be conscientious of this, that there's, even though this may seem like, well, this doesn't really, no, it is relevant to us. You know, this, it doesn't pertain to, yeah, it does pertain to us. You know, we need to understand that. How do we raise our kids? How were we raised? How did we grow up? What kind of people were we? You know, did we walk in and just take whatever, you know, and just kind of stole from our parents? I mean, think about what, if you were like that, and hopefully you weren't, but if you were like that, think about who you are now, how easy it is to just rob your work and steal from work and take things that you shouldn't, that don't, you don't own, you don't, they don't belong to you. Amen. Think about that. It's really important. Praise God. Verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. The word stirs up there, and this is interesting. These are two Hebrew words. The word for stirs up is the word gara, and the word for strife is the word madon. Okay? And stirs up actually carries the significance of to cause strife, to stir up, to contend, to strive. And the word strife there is the word madon, as I said, and it means a contest or quarrel. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as strife or contention. So a person, you know, He who is of a proud heart. Now understand this. If you're always at the core of strife in your home, if there's always strife going on and you're part of that, you need to question whether or not there's pride involved in you. All right? If you're people that are proud, by definition, stir up strife. That's what God is saying right here in verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. All right? Now, we have to be careful, because if we're causing strife, that means there's pride in us. And God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Which brings me to the next phrase. He who is of a proud heart, stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. And the word prospered there, literally, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to grow fat and become prosperous. But he who trusts the Lord will be prospered. He'll become prosperous. He who trusts, and the word trust there literally means to trust, to be confident or sure. In other words, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. You're putting your confidence in the fact that God's going to take care of you. And because you're putting trust in that, you're not, and listen to me, you got to learn to put trust in God. You got to learn to trust him, you know, with things. Like if something blows up into an argument, back off. I mean, if you started engaging and then you realized, oh, this is wrong, I shouldn't be doing this. Back off. Apologize for getting in strife if you need to. Back off and stop. Why? Because, you know, I'm going to trust God with this. I'm not going to sit here and try and fix this, or I'm not going to fight my battle. I'm not going to sit here and try and put somebody in their place. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not talking about just in your home. That could happen at work. That could happen, you know, all over the place. You know, you being on the road, you could honk somebody down and cut them off and do all kinds of bad things. All right? That's pride, stirring something up and taking it even further. You know, but when somebody slights you in any manner, if you roll the care of it over into God's hands, God will fix it. He'll take care of it. But you have to trust God with it. But what does it say? It says, he who trusts God. God doesn't, you know, break the proud-hearted person. It says he prospers you. And see, this is what people don't get. They're looking for payback. They're looking for vengeance. You get in strife with somebody and you want them to be put in their place. And that's not the way God works. And the way God does work is that if you turn it over to him and let him deal with it, and you just do your best to walk in love, to be humble, you know, as opposed to proud, be humble, you know, bring yourself down. If there's something you need to fix, okay, I recognize that, and I'll deal with it, and I apologize for whatever it caused. But you're not going to engage in the strife anymore. You're going to turn that over to God and let God deal with it. Now, that person may never change. But because you're trusting God with it, God's going to see to it that you're blessed, that you become prosperous. Will that person become prosperous? Not, probably not. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so if people that are full of pride, you know, if they're being contentious about stuff and it's driving things and they're pushing because of their pride, you know, God's going to eventually deal with them. But that's not your business. That's not your problem. That's between them and God. See, I don't walk in love with people because, you know, I'm expecting that to change anything. You know, because sometimes people don't change. They can't change. They don't know how to change. So when you walk in love with them, you know, and you just do your part and you walk in love because it's who you are. You know, I walk in love because that's what I'm supposed to be doing. That's who I'm supposed to be. You know, we're to be like God. You know, God loves. You know, be perfect as God is perfect. And who is God? God is love. You know, so if we're love and we're loving people, you know, then God, he's going to take care of us. And no matter what happens with the other people, they may never change. You may have to endure with them for the rest of your life. But you will be blessed no matter what. God will reward you for having done that. He will see to it that you get blessed. Hopefully you guys understand that. Amen. Verse 26 goes on to say, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Let us take a moment of silence here. And pray for all of us who have walked around going, follow your heart. Following your heart is the stupidest thing in the world you could do. Why? Proverbs 28:26 says so. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Now, the word heart here is the word lev, and it does kind of carry the meaning of the heart being the internal, you know, the center of you. But it also can be used to mean the word lev here in the Hebrew. It can mean inner man, it can mean mind, it could be will, it could be heart, it could be understanding. Whoever follows his own understanding. The word tells us in Psalms, do not lean to your own understanding. You know, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. You know, don't follow your own mind. Don't be willful and stubborn and follow your will. All right? It makes you a fool. And of course, the word fool there is the word kesil, which means fool, stupid fellow, arrogant one. That's harsh. You know, I think that the Strong's tries to make it, you know, bring it down a notch. It just says silly. You know, a fool is somebody that's silly. No, it's not. A fool can be, you know, can be very hard and evil. They're not, they don't necessarily are, they're not necessarily silly. He who trusts in his own heart, he who puts confidence and reliance upon his own heart is a fool. And you know, the word says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Well, pastor, you know, this is New Testament. We're born again. Your heart's not born again. Your spirit's born again. Your heart has still got to be cleaned out. You got to purge your heart of all the weeds and all the, you know, all the garbage that's in it. You got to get rid of that. That's part of what we're supposed to be doing. Just because we're born again doesn't mean our heart's clean. And we can still harbor wrong things in our heart. You know, we need to understand that. So trusting in our own heart is foolishness. All right? And it goes on to say, but whoever walks wisely, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Isn't that awesome? Walks wisely. And the word walk there is actually the word halak. And, you know, there's two words for the word to walk, and one of them means your course of conduct and your manner of living. This one, it literally means to walk around, to walk, to come and go, to walk about, to walk. This is literally means physically to go about your day and whatever you're doing during the day. And it's saying that if you walk wisely, and the word wisely there is a word for, is the word chokmah in the Hebrew, and it means wisdom in a good sense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wisdom, skill, and prudence. You know, skill is part of wisdom. And then wisdom, it carries the sense of understanding, you know, and knowledge and intelligence. Of course, your intelligence grows as your understanding and your knowledge grows. But it also carries the meaning of prudence. And prudence is to be conscientious of what you're doing, you know, to not hurt, harm, or offend, you know, those that are around you, to be conscientious of the consequences of the things that you're doing. You know, and people who trust in their own heart, they're not showing any consideration of consequences. They think that because it's in their heart that it's right, and that's not true. I don't follow my heart. I never have. I listen for God. God, you know, I do my best to get my heart filled with faith in the Word. That's the only thing that's going to save us, is walking by faith in the Word. Amen? But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And the word delivered there, it means to deliver. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to deliver, to be delivered, save life, to escape. So if you want to walk in deliverance in this life, you got to walk wisely. And this brings me to a point I want to make. A lot of people have struggled and failed and were ended up as you know, victims in some sense. Some of them have even died young, you know. And a lot of times, you know, we look at it as, well, they didn't really have faith in God. No. I'm coming to understand more. It's that they didn't walk wisely. You know, if you're not walking in wisdom, there's no guarantee how things are going to turn out for you. And the contrast here, the juxtaposition, the comparison and contrast here is that the difference between one who's trusting his own heart and one who's walking wisely. And God is putting them on that level. It's you're either following your heart or you're following wisdom. Which one are you following in this life? Are you following wisdom? Are you going after the things that you desire in your heart? Because that's one of the things that word lev can mean. It could be desires. It could be other things too. Your own thinking, you know, your own perspective, your own view on things. See, walking wisely is somebody who's walking in accordance with the wisdom of God. In other words, they're not leaning on their understanding. They're not leaning on the way they see things. They're not leaning on what they think. They're leaning on what God has given them as knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And they're going after that, being prudent conscientious of the consequences of their decisions, the things that they do, the things that they say. I've said some dumb things in my life and have paid a high price for it. And I've learned in many, I've learned more and more to be more conscientious, more prudent about how I speak. And, you know, I still mess up. You know, I still mess up. And it still causes me problems. Thank God God helps me because I'm doing my best, you know, to walk wisely. You know? Amen? Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight. We'll pick up on this last one and move into chapter 29 next week. Amen?